right, you've got your Bibles open now to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 22 says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." I want to share with you this morning a little bit about obeying. And I want to share with you how that God is so concerned when He tells us to do a certain thing, He wants us to do it exactly the way that He says to do it. Now I'll give you a background. The background is this. In the first book of Samuel, in the very beginning, it says that Samuel was born. And his mother had promised him to God. And the priest looked at her and she was agonizing in prayer. And the priest thought, this is not usual. This is kind of uncommon. And so he went to her and he said, "Look, you need to lay off of the booze at night." And she said, "Oh, no, sir. I haven't been drinking. I don't drink. But I'm agonizing and I'm praying that God would give me a son." You see, all of the Jewish women wanted a son. You know why? Because they wanted their child to be the Messiah. They wanted their child to be the Christ, the Messiah. And she was praying because she didn't have any children. And so the priest said, "By this time next year, you'll have a child." And she had dedicated that child to the Lord and said, "I will give you my son. If you give me a son, I will give him back to you." Now, let me ask you, have you ever prayed and said, "God, if you will do this or if you will do that, I will do this"? That's making a vow to God. The Bible says that you better be careful. You better make sure that you pay your vow. When you vow a vow to God, you better take care of it and make it good. And she did. She had that baby and she called his name Samuel and she brought him to the house of God. Now, I don't know about this. If somebody came to the front door and said, "I've been praying for a little boy and I told him that if you gave me a little boy, I would bring it to the church and let Pastor Panky have it." Wow. Now, wait, don't anybody get any ideas. I don't want your baby, okay? I'm too old for that. And I see all the things that you're going through today with your teenagers, and I don't want to go through that. But she brought Samuel. Now, I don't know how old Samuel was when God spoke to him at the first time. And he said, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel woke up and there had been no visible or no real demonstration of God's presence in Israel for a long time. And he went to the priest and he said, "Eli," he said, I don't know what he called him, but whether he called him prophet or priest or pastor or whatever he called him, but he said, "You called me, here I am." What would you like your kids to do that? Wouldn't you like for your children to obey the way Samuel did? And he said, "Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back and lay down." Again. God said, "Samuel, Samuel." Boy, he ran to Eli and he said, "Yes, sir, I'm here. What do you want? For you did call me." "No, I didn't call you. I did not call you. You know what? I think maybe, I've never had this experience before, but let's think that maybe it was God that was calling you. And if God was calling you, then you say, yes, here am I, Lord, your servant heareth you. And sure enough, God called again and said, Samuel, Samuel. Yes, Lord, your servant hears. And God said, Samuel, I have a message that I want you to tell Eli. I want you to explain to him. I've already told him, but I want you to tell him. Coming from me. And so I don't know how old Samuel was at this particular time. And I don't know how old he was when he came to Saul and anointed Saul as king of Israel. But there was a battle before that time. And Eli and his two sons, Hophni and I forgot the other one's name, but they died in that battle. And the ark of God was taken. When Eli heard that the ark of God was taken and would no longer be in their presence, he fell over his chair, off of his chair, backwards, broke his neck, and died. 98 years old, and he was heavy. Now, I don't know what God calls heavy. I'm heavy. I'm heavier than ever been before. But he was heavy. And evidently, he fell in a certain way, and his neck broke, and he died. And they took, the Philistines took the ark of God. They took the ark of God over to Ashdod. And there was something that happened. They put it in the house of Dagon, that was their god. And they had built a house for Dagon, and they put the ark of God in the house of Dagon. The next morning they got up, and Dagon, the big statue, had fallen over face down on the ground before the ark of God as if in obedience. And they picked him up and they put him back. The next morning they got up and he was fallen again, but his head was cut off and his hands were cut off at the wrist. And they called in the priests of Dagon, the lords of the Philistines. And they said, what are we going to do? And the lords of the Philistines says, these last 7 years have been the most horrific of all time. Devastation has sunk in. We want to get rid of this ark of God of Israel. Take it back. But you can't take it back empty. Take a coffer and put beside it and fill it with gold and fill it with silver, representing all of the sins of the Philistines. And so they took the ark. And they took it from Ashdod. They took it over to Tekron. And they took it from Tekron. They took it down to Gaza. They took it from Gaza and took it down to Gath. And finally, nobody wanted it. 7 months, nobody wanted it. Every man in the land of the Philistines had emerods, which is our day hemorrhoids. All young and old. And they said, we don't want this any longer. And so they took it to Israel. And they said, we don't know what to do with your Ark of the Covenant. Well, it just so happened that it was harvest time in Israel, and those in Jabesh-Gilead saw what was going on. They saw their Ark, and they came running out, and they bowed down and worshipped. But you know what they did first? They looked in the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody is supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Except the Levites weren't even supposed to touch it. They had rings on the side, on each side, and they had a staff that was to go through there, and they were to carry it on their shoulders. They were not to touch it. Only the high priest could touch the Ark of the Covenant of God. But you know what they learned from the Philistines? The Philistines said, let's get it back and take it to Israel. And so they did. They built a new cart. They made it so that it was really plush. I mean, a finished carpenter made sure those angles were cut just right and everything was just perfect. And they made a cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And they got two milk cows, and in the Bible they're called milch kine. They're milk cows. They were fresh. They had just had their babies, and maybe the baby calves were a few days old, and 8 days, yet they can be weaned, and maybe they were 8 or 10 or 2 weeks or whatever, but they were so young, and they said, let's take these two milk cows, hook them to the cart, and let's take the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart to Israel. Israel, when the people saw the Ark of the Covenant on that cart, and the cows pulling it, they said, man, that's a neat idea. You know, we've always had the Levites, and they were carrying, and they'd stumble, and they'd walk, and all that. And that was very inconvenient, but this is fantastic. And so the battle raged. The Philistines now had gotten rid of the Ark of the Covenant. Israel has now gained possession of the Ark of the Covenant. And something happened during this period of time until David was able to bring as David as king. Remember, Samuel is born. He's grown up now. He's the prophet of Israel. God is speaking through him. The presence of God is now once again in the presence of Israel. Samuel is hearing from God, and Samuel is telling the people what God has said, like Moses did back in the beginning as they were leaving Egypt, and now they were excited because the presence of God is among them. And Saul is their first king. See, Eli died. Well, actually, Samuel, there was Eli some of the others, but Samuel was getting old, and Samuel's sons didn't do really what God had told them to do either. And so they came and they said, Samuel, you're getting old, and we need a king, because your sons aren't following in your steps. And we need to hear from God. So we want a king like all the other countries have a king. And so they got Saul as a king. And so Samuel anointed King Saul for the children of Israel and anointed him to be the first king of Israel. Now then, they're getting ready to go, and they're getting ready to fight those same Philistines that defeated them and took the Ark of the Covenant, and now they're going to fight them. And the battle was raging. And Saul, the king, the first king, the king that's going to fight our battles for us, that's what they said they wanted a king for. They wanted a king that would fight their battles for them. And here, God had told Samuel, and Samuel told Saul. In chapter 5, he said, "You kill, you utterly destroy." And that word, that phrase, "utterly destroy," has been used 4 or 5 times in chapter 5 and chapter 6. And he said, "You go over to the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. You destroy the men, the women, the ox, the goat, the lamb, the mule. Kill them all." And so Saul said, as they got into battle, they said, "Oh man, if they took me and they defeated Israel, how would I want them to treat me?" And so Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and they said, "Okay, let's take King Agag and we'll set him aside. We'll take him as a prisoner of war. And we'll take the best cows and the best sheep, and we'll take them." And they did. They didn't say anything about they were going to take them to worship God with. They were going to take them and consume it upon their own lusts. But a few verses later, when Samuel came and Saul came and said, "All right, we have done," he said, "I have done exactly what God wanted me to do." Chapter 15. "I've done exactly what God wanted me to do." Samuel said, "Wait a minute. Then what is this bleating of the sheep? And what is this lowing of the oxen? I'm hearing the what is all of that?" Oh. You know, here's what it is. The people decided that we would save the best of the land to sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel, in verse 22, he said, "Look, to obey is better than the sacrifice." What they had done is they wanted to take the world that God said utterly destroy it, and I want to bring these things in and use them to worship God. That's the new cart religion. That's the new philosophy, the Philistine philosophy of worshiping an Israeli God. We can't take the way the world dictates to us on how we need to worship. We must live the way God wants us to live and do what God wants us to do. God has told us what to do. He has given us a way to worship. And we cannot change that. The world may change and the world will change. But we cannot follow along with the world. Or God's going to deal with us. And we're seeing in the United States of America, we're seeing God's hand of judgment upon us because we fail to do what God has told us to do. Our security and our freedoms have been penetrated. Our security is no longer security the way it used to be. And so now Saul is guilty, and God said, you tell Saul that his kingdom is finished. He is no longer fit and required, or has the requirement of being the king of Israel. I have a man after my own heart that I am going to put in his place as king. And his name was David. But if you look at chapter 6 and 7 in 2 Samuel, you'll find that this second king, King David, did something also. He went to the house of Abinadab and said, you know, the ark has been in your house long enough, and I hear that there you have blessings upon blessings because this house, the ark of the covenant has been in your house, and we're going to take it back now to God's city. And we want to worship before the ark of the covenant. However, David remembered how that the children or the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant and brought it to them. And evidently he thought it was a pretty good idea. And so he was influenced by the world. A man after God's own heart was influenced by the world, and he built a cart, a new cart, took two cows, and put the Ark of the Covenant on the new cart. And we're going to God's house. And the cow stumbled. And the cart shook. And the Ark of the Covenant was ready to fall. And Uzzah stuck his hand up to steady the Ark of the Covenant so it wouldn't fall off of the cart. And God struck him dead. Because he had disobeyed what Moses told them in Deuteronomy. Don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest, and only the high priest once a year, can go into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. And you can't touch it. And Uzzah touched it. And they'll kill you. You see, when we do things that are contrary to what God says, there's going to be disasters along the way. There's going to be a problem. There's going to be some shaking of the cart. And when the shaking of the cart goes along, we're going to be tempted to correct it by the wrong way. And then we got some real problems. And so here we have the Philistines It was all right for them to do it. You think? No. 30,000 of them got killed. And then every man in all of the cities and all the country got hemorrhoids. And so they got rid of the Ark of the Covenant and gave it back to Israel. And Israel opened it and looked in it, and 30,000 of them got killed. Because they looked in it. They didn't even touch it. They looked in. And God judged them for that. And then David, influenced by the world, did what the world did. And Uzzah was killed. 20 years and 7 months, the house or the ark of God was not where it was supposed to be and was not treated the way it was supposed to be treated. And now, David has done some studying. The priests have been reading the books of Moses. And they said, Your Honor, we have really violated God's word. God told Moses how to build the Ark of the Covenant, and he put 3 rings on the right side and 3 rings on the left side, and he took staves. For any of you that are fishermen, it was a push pole. That's the push pole. You push your little skiff around and you go where the big fish are, the big red fish and the snook and the good eating fish are in shallow water, and you can't use your boat and motor because it stirs up the bottom, so you got to push your boat. And you see them, their fin are out of the water, and you fish from them, throw it right in front of them, hook them and bring them. Oh, that's good fishing right there. But anyway, now I've gotten back to fishing. But anyway, the push poles were to be used and go through those 3 rings on the right side and 3 rings on the left side. And the Levites were supposed to be carrying it, and they told David, this is the way God said to do it. And David said, okay, we're going to do it that way. And so they called the Levites in, and they took it and brought it back, dancing and singing all along the way, because God's blessing was on them. Now, let me just say this. As Christians today, as churches today, as pastors today, most of our pastors know nothing about music. But everybody says, oh, we want real live, entertaining music. And that's what they get. And not only that, but we've brought stuff in the church from the world. The Philistines have influenced us so much that in a church, some of the churches, you cannot tell the difference. In a worldly music concert and the music program of a church. And not only that, but how do we dress? It used to be that we got our little boys and girls and we'd say,
Wesley, you get your tie. Your tie is for, and Wesley get his tie, and Jeffrey get his tie, and Deanna would get her little skirt, and Mom and Dad, we'd go to church, and boy, and it wasn't just the pastor's family that was dressed up. Everybody was dressed up. I had my eyes open when Gary was just a young kid. We had a Haitian service. We had 200 or 300 people in our Haitian service. You know what? Gary, the boys had ties on. The women dressed modestly. The guys wore suits and ties. And I said, man, that's the way it ought to be. And here we are in the English service, and we didn't dress that way. Wow, what happened? They did it for respect. And they honored God, and they were taught that way from their country, and it didn't change when they got to this country. Now, I don't know. It's been 30 years, or 29 years. I don't know that it hasn't changed. I haven't been there. They have a church now. They bought their own property, built their own church. I don't know, but I'm saying to you, we've got to be careful, Christians. Pastor, I have to be careful that I'm not influenced by the world. I must keep my standards high and be what God wants us to be. And remember that. When you're at work, when you are in places of business, you dress accordingly. And so here we are. The world has said, by their actions, we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to you. We're going to bring the Word of God back to you, but we're going to make it so that we can understand it. And so we've got all kinds of translations. And we've got all kinds of perversions. And we have a problem. Because we don't read, "Thus saith the Lord." And so we're doing whatever we want to do. We're doing it the way we want to do it. And in the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then we come to Samuel. You see, Samuel began the period of time when God once again began to speak to Israel, and they sensed and could tell that he was present with them through Samuel. But the book right before that, in the book of Judges, you'll read of all the judges. And at the end of the judgment of each one of them, and judge so-and-so died, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it got so bad, God brought another judge, and then that judge brought him back to God. And then he died, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Wow. And then Samuel came along. And Samuel began to lead the children of Israel back to serving the Lord. We're living in a day and a time when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Oh, don't tell me God said this or God said that. God can talk to me if he wants to talk to me. I've heard that. I said, but the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says, and I had a person actually say this to me, I don't care what the Bible says, God can talk to me if He wants me to do something. He can tell me. I said, okay. You better be listening. And He may not speak to you audibly, but He may speak to you in circumstances. So you better be watching all your circumstances to make sure that you're not missing the message that God has for you. Oh, there is no right, there is no wrong. Because God knows me. Hey! I don't have any rights and wrongs. God made me who I am, and so He understands me if I don't obey, or if I do this, or if I do that. God will understand. Yeah, I think so. I think Uzzah must have said, well, the Ark of the Covenant is getting ready to fall. God will understand if I stick my hand out there and steady it. Yeah, God understood that. He understood that He said, don't touch the Ark of the Covenant. And you touch it, you'll die. And did you hear what God said to Uzzah when he got to heaven? Do you hear me now? Maybe your cell phone wasn't working. Do you hear me now? I told you not to touch it. We have a problem. Not only in America, in the world. Because we don't want to listen to what God has to say. God has said to do certain things a certain way. And we think that God understands because of our personality. And I'll leave it with that. There's one thing for sure. God has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now that's just plain and simple. John 14:6. It's very clear. I had someone tell me just a couple months ago, well, why do I need to go through Jesus? If I want to go and if I need something, I'll just go straight to the top. And I said, because Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father straight at the top except by Him. And God says, you're not going to come to me. And if you go straight to Him, He's going to say to you, what did my son say? Well, I didn't go to him because I wanted to come straight to you. Well, you better backtrack and make sure you come through Him. Because I don't hear anybody unless you come through Him. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. In our Bible study class this morning, we talked about covering of sin in the Old Testament, the blood of animals was a covering for sin. But when Jesus came, His blood took away our sin. And the blood of the animals was not going to take away sin. But Jesus, as the Lamb of God, shed His blood that our sins could be taken away
Psalm 103. And as far as the east is from the west, they've been taken away. Never more to be remembered. Would you like to have your sins taken away this morning? It's only through the blood of Jesus. And God has said it this way. If you're here this morning, and you're not sure that if you died right now you'd go to heaven, you need to pray this prayer and by faith accept the blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And put by faith the blood of Jesus over your heart's door so that heaven can be your home. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this is the prayer that you need to pray. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I know that He shed His blood that my sins could be forgiven. And now, by faith, I accept His blood and I apply His blood to my heart's door. Come into my heart and save me. And then, Christian, you say, Pastor, I have applied the blood of Jesus to my heart's door years ago, and I accepted Him as my Savior. But there's some things in my life I need to make right. And there's a reason you need to do that, Christian. Because today, you are now applying for a job to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the millennial kingdom of Him for 1,000 years. And you need to have your sins forgiven, your daily sins, the sins of your habits. And by faith, we can overcome the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And we need to pray, dear God, I know that You're my Savior. I know that I've accepted You as my Savior. And I know that heaven is my home. But I have a hard time obeying. Please forgive me. And help me to have the strength and the courage to overcome the world so that I can serve with You and You can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant to me at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's in Your name I pray. Now, Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You for the opportunity we have in America to open Your Word and gather together here now. We have those freedoms still available to us today. We don't know how much longer will happen, but we have them today. And I pray that You would help us to be faithful in gathering together and reading Your Word and listening to Your Word and talking with You together. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. And as we stand, Gary's going to lead us in a song. And as Gary leads us in a song this morning, do you know for sure that heaven is your home? If you prayed that prayer a few minutes ago, you need to begin to live for Him. Do the job He's given you to do. Read God's Word. Open God's Word and listen to what He says in His Word. And do what He asks you to do. Make that commitment as we sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all to Thee.